Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to continue this morning our study on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to look at a number of parables over this week and hopefully next week as well that have to do with money. It might surprise you a little bit. You think about money, and when we're talking about money, we're not talking about what you put in the collection plate. We're really talking about all that you have and what you possess, the things that you have. And we're talking about money and life and how those two things go together. It might surprise you a little bit to know, if you think about all the teaching of Jesus, he talked about money more than any other subject. We think about where he would have talked about prayer or love or different things, but he talked about the things that affect us. And there's probably nothing that affects us more than our money. If you go through any kind of a marriage seminar, you find out that the number one cause of divorce, the number one cause of the things that tear relationships so far, is money. It affects everything that we do in our lives. And so often we have a slightly distorted view of money. And let me, something I came across this week. In 1957, you might be surprised to know, the average American household made in inflation-adjusted dollars around $10,000. In 1957, a few of us can remember back that far. Not all of us can, but the most households at that time did not have a dishwasher, did not have a dryer, though they did have a washing machine. They did not have air conditioning. They didn't have a TV set. I can't remember exactly when we got our first TV set, but it was around that time. But most families at that time did not have a TV set. They made about $10,000 a year, and when they did the survey, 35% of those households considered themselves to be very happy. They did a survey in 2004, roughly 50 years later. And by that time, the average income of an American household had tripled. It was roughly $30,000 compared to the one in 1957, making three times more money. The average household now had multiple TV sets, a dishwasher, washer, dryer, internet, cell phones, microwave ovens, all kinds of things, and three times more money. 34% of those households consider themselves to be very happy. In other words, three times more money, all the different things that you can think of, did not affect the actual household, how happy people consider themselves. Sometimes we have sort of a distorted view of money. If you think about what other people have, you think about you realize the last of the Ten Commandments, the one that God left us, the last one, thou shalt not covet or envy your neighbor. H.L. Mencken, who was an essayist, a newspaper man from the last century, he made this quote. He says, wealth is any income that is at least $100 more a year than the income of one's wife's sister's husband. Now, you have to think about that just a minute. And it goes on and says there's been a lot of surveys that show that women are really pretty well happy with their income as long as their income is just a little bit more than their sister's income. And a lot of that is how we view things. Let me just read a few scriptures, and then we're going to get into our lesson on parables this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. On over in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or haughty, but put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us every enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. And Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Now, if you look with me over to, we're going to be studying from Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, there's actually three parables in a row that all have to do with basically riches, or how to, it starts out, each one starts out with the rich man. You think back about how do we understand parables. These three parables are three of the hardest parables, I think, to really understand. And there are some that are often sort of misunderstood a little bit. If you remember the definition of a parable, one of the ones that I thought of was quite good. It says, a parable is a simple example of life, leaving the mind in sufficient doubt as to its precise application to tease it into active thought. What while they're saying, in other words, a parable, you've got to think about it. Why did Jesus teach in parables? To really engage you in the teaching. He draws you in so that you're part of what's being said. You've got to think about it. Most parables, if you just take them and read them, you get one understanding. But if you really think about it, you get a much deeper understanding. And that's what Jesus wants you to be. The parables require you to think. And if you think about, as we go through, that they force you to engage yourself a little more than just on the top level. In all the parables, we need to always look at the context. And almost all the parables have something in the parable that just doesn't fit. Something that Jesus exaggerates, or it's not in harmony with everything else. That gives us a key to the point or the theme that Jesus is trying to get us to see. If you think about the parables that we've looked at up to date, remember the parable of the workers? They all go out and work. Some of them work all day long, 12 hours. Some of them only work an hour, and they all get paid the same thing. How just is that? And that's the very point of the parable, that the grace of God is all equal to us all and brings us all. As it said, you've made everyone equal, and the grace of God brings us all equality. Remember the parable of the man that owed 10,000 talents? And he was forgiven of that debt, but he didn't forgive anybody else. The part of that parable that didn't fit? 10,000 talents. All of Israel couldn't have paid a debt that large. What was the point Jesus was making? There was no sin too great for the grace of God. God's grace is truly infinite. And we cannot say, well, my sin is too great. I've done something too terrible for God ever to forgive me. But the grace of God can forgive any sin, all sin. In the parable we looked at just a few weeks back about prayer, and the man comes in the middle of the night to his friend, and he asks his friend to get up and help him, and his friend won't get up. And he says, what part doesn't fit? Oh, which one of us would not get up in the middle of the night to help a friend that knocks on our door, and we know that they're in need? And the point of the parable, if we will do that for each other, is not God going to do more than that? Our Heavenly Father, He's not going to be asleep. He's not going to be too busy. He's going to answer our prayers. We truly have a friend in Jesus, as we sang about. Now look with me to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to look at a few little parables. In the first part, look at the context. In chapter 15, verse 11, we start the parable, what we sometimes call the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And it starts that there was a certain man who had two sons. And we learn pretty quickly that this certain man was a rich man. And he had a whole lot of stuff, and his son says, you know, Father, give me my inheritance before you die so I can go off and waste it. And, of course, that's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. The parable we're going to look at today in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager of his goods. And later on, hopefully the one we'll look at next week in chapter 16, now there was a certain rich man. And so you see in these three parables, they just starts off, he's going to be talking about a rich man. And the point of the parable is how those riches are used. Look with me now to chapter 16 and look at this parable again. And as we read the parable again, look at the part that doesn't fit. Try to find the part of the parable that just sort of stands out that's not in harmony with what we expect as we go through it. And look at chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him that this man was wasting or squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master has taken away my management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill quickly and make it 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat, he said. "Well, take your bill and make it 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, what part of that parable stands out and that we try to get around? In fact, I've heard a lot of people even try to explain it away. It's that last sentence. The manager commended the what? Dishonest manager. Why would he do that? And when we don't usually commend somebody for being dishonest. And even Jesus is here, it's almost like Jesus is commending somebody for doing something that was dishonest or unrighteous. What's the point Jesus is trying to get us to see? Is what the manager really was able to do and what he did do that he was commended for. If you go through the parable, the first part of the parable, he says he wasted the possessions of his. We don't know exactly what he did, but it sort of appears that he didn't collect the things that he should have been collecting. It almost like it sort of appears that he was just lazy, because he goes out and he finds out a lot of these guys owe his master's money and he hadn't collected it like he should have been collecting it. He hasn't really been doing his job. And in doing that, he was wasting. The word wasting here is the same word used for the lost or the prodigal son when he went out and did the wild living and wasted everything on food and drink. And it's the same word for wasting his master's possession. But think about the manager himself. What did he lose? What was he about to lose? All these things, all the ore and stuff, they all belonged to somebody else. What he was about to lose was his position, his job. And that's what he saw that he was about to lose. Think about, we don't know exactly why he was called dishonest. Some people say, well, in some ways he wasn't dishonest. He was just giving away his commission. But the parable doesn't really say that. It doesn't in any way say that what he did was justifiable. It says what he did was dishonest. But yet he was commended for it. Look at what three things that Jesus brings out that he did do. Look at the application that Jesus gives us for the parable. If you look at verses 8 and 9, you see what Jesus himself says. He says, "The master commended his dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous or worldly wealth, so when it fails, you may be received into eternal dwellings." Look at what Jesus says. If you think about what this man did, if you think about the dishonest manager, and I think he was dishonest. What he did, in many ways, we would say, you know, he could have been punished for, and Jesus could have condemned him for. But he said three things about him. First, he recognized he needed to change. So often, we go through our lives and things happen to us and we know we're not on the right path. We know things aren't going well, but we just keep on going. We just keep on going. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus calls out, they come to him and they tell him, "Jesus, what about these guys over there and these things happen to them? And what about these guys over here?" And Jesus says, "Quit worrying about other people. Worry about yourself. You repent or you will perish." Jesus calls for all of us to repent, to turn from this world and turn to him. And that means change. Repent is not always that easy. Jesus calls for us at times in our lives to make a change and come back to him, come back to God. This man saw that he needed to make a change. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus becomes a weatherman. And he says, you can look at the weather and you can tell what the weather's going to be. If it's red in the morning, you know that probably going to be a stormy day, not a good day to go out fishing. So you can tell the weather, but you can't tell the times around you. And too often we don't think about what's happening around us. Are we really on the right path or not? This man knew he was on the wrong path, and the first thing he did, he knew he had to make a change. Too often things happen in our lives and we know we should make a change, but we don't. We just continue on. The second thing is he took stock of what he actually had. This man didn't appear to have a whole lot of money. We don't know what his wealth was, but he had a position. He was still, at that point, manager. And as manager, he could still do whatever he wanted to do as manager. Sometimes we think about what we have possessions of and what we can do. Wednesday night, we had an excellent class on the Screwtape Letters on writings of C.S. Lewis. And in the letter we looked at, Lewis makes the point of what is yours? What do you really own? We talk about a lot of things that's mine. We talk about my job or my car or my family. We talk about my husband or my wife, my spouse. We talk about all the things that are ours. What is yours? What do you actually own? Do you even own your own health? Every one of us someday will die and have to give account for ourselves. What do we have that's not temporary? Remember Paul's writing? He said, you think you're going to keep all of this stuff? Nothing that you have is going to last. Everything we have is temporary. Whatever it is that you have, even your own health, every one of us someday is going to give up our health. We're going to give up all of our money. We can't take it with us. We cleaned all the stuff here in this world, and we think, this is mine. We don't really own anything. There's nothing that we can say is mine. Everything is under your management in a temporary nature. That's what this man realized, and that's one of the points that Jesus makes in the parable. We're all just managers of what God has given us today to manage. And it may be gone tomorrow. There's not a single thing that we have that might not be gone tomorrow. It's all temporary. And yet we try to hold on to it like it's ours, when it's really not. This man realized what he had was temporary. And the third idea, and this is one we'll even see more next week, we take a look at that parable, is the idea that we need to be generous with the things that we have. Too often we go through and we hold on to things like it's mine. We need to learn to be generous. What does it truly mean to love one another? Does it mean not to give to one another? How do we love if we don't give? Look at a few scriptures with me as we take a look. First, at the next passages that Jesus brings out. And notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter. We're actually going to pick up here and pick up these next week as well. If you look over to Luke chapter 10, chapter 16, verse 10. It says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. How we live and how we do all of our things, all of our lives, come together. Money is a spiritual matter, is what Jesus is saying. And it's all connected. If you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth, who is going to entrust you with true or spiritual riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either you hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or this world. Jesus brings this out, and it's not always the things we, quote, want to hear. And it wasn't well received even at that time. If you look at how it's received by the Pharisees, he says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Look at this last verse. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So much of what we strive for, in the NIV it says, is detestable in God's sight. And yet it's what we spend all of our time and our effort. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us at. What is truly important in your life? Are we truly generous with the things that God has given to us? Do we truly love our neighbor as ourselves? Or do we try to hoard and hold on to those things. Look at a couple other passages. These come over from 2 Corinthians. If you look over to 2 Corinthians, Paul has quite a bit to say about how we take care of each other. In 2 Corinthians 8, what is going on in this passage? There's been a famine over in Judea. He's writing to the church at Corinth. That's over in Greece. Everything's going good over there in Greece, but over here in Judea, there's a famine. There's a natural disaster. And so Paul goes over to Greece. He says, you guys need to donate some money for these guys over here in Judea. Well, that's the kind of thing we think about donating. Back in those days, it's probably something they never thought about. So he's getting a collection up from Greece to take over to Jerusalem and Judea to the people over there that need it. And this is what he ends up with in chapter 8, in verses 9. He says, I say this as a command, not as a command, that is, to donate some money to these people, but to prove the earnestness of others that you love, that your love is genuine. See, we're told to love our neighbors ourselves, and what Paul is saying, this is a way to show, do you truly love someone? They had never met the people over there in Jerusalem. It wasn't somebody that they knew. It wasn't like given to a brother or sister or somebody. They were given to a country they'd probably never been to and never would go to. But they knew the need was there. And if we love our neighbor and we consider everyone our neighbor, this is what we do. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. See, we've received all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Are we willing to share, even as Christ was willing to share for us? In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, where he sort of wraps up, he says, this is the point, whoever sows sparingly, whoever gives sparingly, will reap sparingly. But whoever gives bountifully will reap bountifully. We will receive what we give. If we're generous, God will be generous to us. If we're going to be stingy, then God's going to be stingy with us. We need to think about, how do we view the things of this world? How do we view that which we say is mine? How do we view what God has placed under our management? If God was to come back down and just look at us and say, how good a manager has any one of us been with what God has given to us? Are we faithful managers to Him? Do we just squander it and waste it on ourselves? If you go through the three parables, the first parable is about a young man that did exactly that. He just wasted everything he had. This parable is about a manager who just really wasted somebody else's possessions and didn't think about what he could do. Until the very end, he became generous. Well, where would any one of us fit? Are we generous with that which God has given to us that we're to manage? Do we truly show that our love for each other is genuine? That's what Jesus is trying to get you to see. You say that you love your neighbors yourself. How do you show that? You show that by being generous one to another. By not trying to hoard what you have, but being generous. And being a good manager, not wasting what the Lord has given us. So often, we want to separate our money from our spirit. And we have this idea that, well, this is church stuff, and that's what I sing about on Sunday, and this is what I do on Monday through Friday. And we want to separate those. What Jesus brings out in this chapter very plainly, you can't do that. How you are very faithful in little things is how you're going to be faithful in big things. How faithful you are in the things of this world is how faithful you're going to be with the things of the Spirit that are eternal. So many of the things that we think about, that we even hoard, are only temporary. Everything we have in this world is only temporary. We need to be thinking about what is eternal. And are we laying up treasures in heaven, or are we trying to hold on to this earth where everything rusts and goes away? Think about this week. Are you a generous person with that which God has given to you? Are you a good manager? If God calls you to account for your management, are you a good manager of that which He's blessed you with? We're all blessed people. If you go back to the very illustration I made at the very beginning, people lived in 1957. You think about how people lived back then. you know, didn't have TV. Couldn't have watched a football game yesterday. May have been happier by not watching some of the football games yesterday. But either way, I mean, you could choose to turn it off or not. And some of us may turn off games at halftime or watch them to the bitter end. But you can think about all the blessings that you have and all the things that God has given to us. And you can think about the people in 1957 to 2004. They were given three times more money, yet it didn't affect their happiness. Happiness is not affected by just how many things that you have. Think about your spirit. How generous are we with those spiritual blessings that God has given to each one of us? This morning, think about that this week as we live our lives before the Lord. If you have need to come to the Lord in any way, you haven't put Him on in baptism or haven't repented of any sin, there's never a better time than this day to come back to the Lord. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?